Those of you that were here this morning will recall, perhaps, that the first session this morning we looked at the last paragraph of Galatians 3. Now we are going to look at the first paragraph, and that might seem a little bit backwards to you to go from the back paragraph and then to the front paragraph. And really the only reason I'm doing that is a function of time in these two sessions and how much I had to say in each session, really. So there's no hidden meaning behind it. But in Galatians 3 now, I would like you to think particularly of your past experience. And if you are a young believer, you might say, well, I don't have very much experience. But if you are saved, you do have some Christian experience. And I would like to appeal to your experience, in particular, the beginning of your Christian experience. There is a bit of a danger in appealing to experience. What I mean is that it's always safer to base our appeal on the scriptures than on experience. That will become more clear as I go along through my message. It is no slight on the experience of older believers. But some Christians or who profess Christianity fall into a trap of relying more on what they think and what they feel as opposed to relying on the scriptures. I'm not throwing stones in this statement, and if there's any here from this background, I bear you no ill will and would happily talk with you after, but Pentecostalism in particular needs to pay attention to that issue. But when we see our experience line up with the scriptures, that can be a very, very powerful lesson to us. So in the verses that we're about to read, the apostle is first going to appeal to their experience, and then he is going to appeal to scriptures with the Old Testament example of Abraham. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth, or he that supplies to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the nations, the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful or with believing Abraham. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Remember the setting of Galatians. The apostle preached to them Christ crucified. Many were saved. Their lives were changed. How were they saved? Why were their lives changed? It was by the hearing of faith and the power of the Spirit of God within them. Was it in any way, he's asking them, was it in any way dependent upon the works of the law? Of course not. Was it in the strength or the ability of their flesh? Of course not. But wrong teaching had come in and infiltrated and influenced these churches in Galatia, and they were given that impression that to really be saved, or at least to be truly spiritual, they were going to have to experience something additional, follow some additional rules. What Paul taught you was okay at the beginning, but it was just a little bit elementary. You need something a little more than that. And the apostle is writing with the authority of God's Spirit, and he is saying this: continue as you began. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about from this paragraph. Continue as you began. Maybe some of you are new Christians or young Christians. Well, you do need to continue. You do need to grow. And he's saying that the way to continue is the way that you began. Verse number one, he speaks of these foolish Galatians. And he says, it is utter foolishness for you to have forgotten what the Spirit has done and how the Spirit did it. Surely people that were born of the Spirit should know better, he says. says, you're being foolish. That's a bit extreme, isn't it? Foolish and bewitching, that's a strong way to talk to people. But he is their father in the faith, and he is an apostle. So if you're somebody's father in the faith, and if you are an apostle, then you may have the liberty to speak that way as well. But he's confronting them, and he's humbling them. He says, who has bewitched you? This is treason. Spiritual treason. Someone must have cast a spell upon you. That is not how you were saved. You know how you were saved. It isn't by something that you did. It was by the Spirit. How could you depart what you were taught? How could you depart from what you were taught in the Word of God when your own experience proved it to be true? Remember in my preaching, Jesus Christ evidently set forth before you, right out in the open, I presented Christ crucified. This is a bewitching. It's something that is subtle and sneaky and deceptive. But he said, my teaching wasn't that way. It was right out in the open. And I emphasize to you a finished work, the completed work of the Lord Jesus. And with you doing nothing, nothing in yourself. You went through no mysterious experience. You heard the gospel. You rested on the Word of God. You trusted the Lord Jesus. And in that moment, you received the Holy Spirit of God. This is verse number 2 now, the receiving of the Spirit. And I want you to think about your experience in receiving the Spirit. Remember the caution in appealing to experience. Experience does not overrule the Scripture. What I mean is you can't say, well, I know the Bible says that, but I've experienced something different. Sorry. No, you haven't experienced something different. This is why it's crucial to understand Bible doctrine and Bible teaching, because then our experience will see it consistent with the Bible, and it will be a very powerful and lasting lesson to us. But the experience that he appeals to here is their conversion when they received the Spirit. And for most people, the moment of their conversion is clear and unmistakable, so it's a very safe appeal. And likely, most of us didn't understand it initially, but in that moment that we trusted the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwelt us. He's not doubting their conversion in these verses. He's just calling to their mind, how did you actually receive the Spirit? How were you saved? And he knows there is only one answer: by the hearing of faith. Verse 14 that we read just reconfirms that same principle, the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's a beautiful expression, the promise of the Spirit. Remember the Lord Jesus, before he died and after his resurrection, he spoke of that Holy Spirit coming. He says in Luke chapter 24, he says, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And then in Acts chapter 2, that promise of the Lord Jesus was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The Lord sent down the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Spirit. And now we as individuals, through Jesus Christ, we receive the Spirit in our moment of faith. Ephesians 1 is such a key verse for that, right? Ephesians 1 and 13. It says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you heard and believed. In other words, it was the hearing of faith. So, receiving the Holy Spirit, you think it's safe to say that receiving the Holy Spirit is probably the most phenomenal thing that has ever happened to you. I mean, that is very, very dramatic. The Holy Spirit of God coming to live inside sinful men. You were thirsty, and now you have rivers of living water flowing from you by the Spirit. You were dead in your sins, and you've been born according to the Spirit. In the words of Titus 3, you were foolish and disobedient and deceived, and you were saved by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So there are massive consequences that came about in that one moment of faith, in that simple moment of receiving the Spirit. There were huge, dramatic consequences. Wasn't it dramatic for you? Don't you remember the drama when you saw all of those lights and you felt that shaking and the weightlessness that came over you. You don't remember that? No. Maybe in the moment of your resting on Christ, maybe there were a few silent tears. Maybe you bowed your knee. Maybe people around you began to sing songs of joy. Maybe you weren't even sure for a little while. It was just a very simple thing. Very, very, very unlikely. In fact, I might say even impossible that any of you began to speak in tongues the moment that you received the Spirit. You did not see or experience. Well, it was in a sense a miracle, wasn't it? But you saw no miracle. You did no miracle. You did not begin to prophesy. You did not feel this shaking feeling overwhelming your body. None of you earned or accomplished that blessing in the Spirit. It was a very simple thing. You heard with faith. You believed the report from God. And in that moment, all of the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. That's how you began. And the paragraph is saying, continue as you began. So verse number 3 now is maturing by the Spirit. Let me just read you a few other translations of verse number 3. You began in the Spirit, will you finish in the flesh? Having made a start in the Spirit, will you now be made complete in the flesh? If you started the course in the Spirit, will you reach the goal in the flesh? If your new life began in the Spirit, he is saying, then you must mature and grow by the Spirit. And so if we have a good understanding of what happened in the moment of our conversion and how our Christian life began, that can help us better understand how we're going to grow as Christians. You became aware of your sin through the hearing of the Word of God. It was the conviction of the Spirit. And the Word of God is preached, and it was like the sword of the Spirit to your soul, and in your hopelessness, the Spirit of God testified to you about the Lord Jesus. You put your faith in Christ. That's really yielding to the Spirit. You accepted this report from God. That's the hearing of faith. And that's really how you're going to mature as a Christian. That's how you're going to continue. The Spirit of God speaks to us through the Word. We yield to the Spirit and we obey what the Bible says. We trust what the Bible says. You trust and you obey. Think about somebody that's learning to swim. And we're generally very kind when we're teaching somebody to swim. We don't go and throw a new swimmer in the deep end of the pool. Now, if we tried that with you, if you don't know how to swim, and we got a few together, and we lifted you up and threw you into the deep end of the pool, it would probably look, I was going to show you what it would look, no, I'm not going to show you. It would look something like this. I'll describe it to you. Your arms and legs would be flailing around. You would use all of your energy for a few seconds, and then you would start to sink after you've used up all the energy of your flesh, trying to beat that water into submission. We start people out in the shallow end. And after a little while in the shallow end, you begin to learn that the water actually is on your side. And the water will hold you up. That's why an experienced swimmer, when they get tired, they can float or they can tread water with very little use of energy. It's not in the energy of their flesh. They learn that the water can work for them. And the water that holds you up when you first begin to swim will also hold you up when you've been swimming for 20 years. And the Spirit of God that brought you into life in the Lord Jesus when you first were saved, he is also the source and the guide to allow you to grow and continue as a Christian. Growth in our Christian life is going to be the same way. It is faith in the Word of God. That's what faith is. It's believing a report from God, and it's yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. So Christian growth is not a complex model. Doesn't mean it's not hard sometimes. Sometimes growing and experiences of our Christian life is very difficult. But the model for growth is not difficult, because the model for growing as a Christian is to trust and obey. I think Mr. Crawford used to tell us that when he first told the preacher whose ministry he was saved under And he told that man that he was saved. The second thing that that man said to Mr. Crawford was, all that God expects from you can be written on your thumbnail. Obey or obedience. So as complex and challenging as life can be, Christian growth is not some hidden mystery, some esoteric thing. It's not complex. Real spirituality is not in a second blessing or some hyper-spiritual experience. Those things can be very appealing to the flesh. They are really a work of the flesh. And so it is sometimes very characteristic of the charismatic movement to confuse the spirit with the flesh. But you did not begin with a mystical moment of cloven tongues of fire. And that's not how you're going to continue. You will continue as you began. You will mature by the Spirit. Briefly, on verse number 4, he brings in the issue of suffering. Persecution, I would suggest, from people of the flesh. The word suffering can be translated just as experience, but I think it's likely suffering in light of chapter 4, where he speaks of those born according to the flesh persecuting those born according to the Spirit. And maybe your suffering, it may come, that persecution may come from people of the flesh, or perhaps it will come from people that have just been deceived by a false spirituality. Either way, they are glorying in the flesh or in fleshly experiences. So you see, here's the problem in dealing with experiences. They will purport it to be something very spiritual, but it is really something that has really appealed to the flesh. And it may seem, they make it seem like you're missing out because you haven't had the same experience. Hey man, I am telling you, I know what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. Do you really? Are you very submissive with one another, are you? Like Ephesians? Well, I don't know about that, but anyone that's led of the Spirit, obviously, they must be speaking in tongues. I mean, that's all over the Bible. Is that all over the Bible? I think it's once in the Gospels. Maybe three times in the Acts. You read about it in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, where it's minimized and it says tongues will cease. I don't think you read it in Romans or 2 Corinthians or Galatians or Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, or Jude and Revelation. It's not in the rest of those books. And so people who glory in the flesh, they may make it seem like you are missing out. And you've got to judge very carefully. Is this of the Spirit? Or is this of the flesh? Well, look at verse number 5 now, the continuing supply of the Spirit. Remember, we're talking about continuing as you began, and here's a continuing supply of the Spirit. There is a reference to the working of miracles. Certainly in the early days of Christianity, men did miracles. God may very well work miracles today. I believe that God can do miracles, although it is going to be somewhat different, not as clearly identified. It's not functioning in the same way as the period of Acts because men do not have the gift of miracles today. You've got to do a very careful, detailed study of Hebrews 2 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 to see this. We don't have time for that. But that doesn't change the fact that the Spirit of God still works among his people in a very abundant and powerful way. Even this word for ministers or supplies hints at that because it's a word that conveys a very liberal supply, an abundant provision. God is not a stingy God, and he liberally supplies the Spirit to us. Mr. Banks hinted at that last night from 2 Kings 4. That's a passage that I was just reading in my daily reading this week and was very encouraged. I think it was Tuesday morning. That's the woman who has the jar of oil. And Elisha tells her to go and get as many jars as you can from your neighbors. She needs money. She's about to have her sons taken. And the prophet says, go and get as many jars as you can from your neighbors and bring those jars back to your house and take the oil, that little bit of oil you have left, take that and pour that into the jars and you'll have enough oil. And there is enough oil for every jar that she brings. As much as the need is, there is the oil representing the Holy Spirit. The supply is sufficient. And I had a little note in my Ryrie Bible that says this, God's supply was as large as the woman's faith. and obedience. His supply was as large as the woman's faith and obedience. Trust and obey. And the Spirit's provision is sufficient. Titus 3 says that we've been saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, that Holy Spirit that he shed on us abundantly, he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. There is an abundant supply of the Spirit to empower us for ministry and growth as God wants us and enables us to grow. That is why it's possible for us to be filled with the Spirit. And it doesn't really mean that I need another dose of the Holy Spirit. I don't get an additional portion of him, for he has come to live inside of me, but it's that I am more given over to his control. He has more of me. And as I am under his control, I am filled with the Spirit. That would be a blessed thing. We would know his power. We would grow considerably. And the question he's asking in verse number 5 is, on what basis does he provide the Spirit to us? And again, the answer is obvious. It's by the hearing of faith. That's how you began. That's how you continue. Think of Romans chapter 1. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. That expression may mean that it began with faith and it will continue with faith. It is all of faith, for the just shall live by faith. You began your Christianity by faith, and your Christianity will continue by faith. Like Paul says in chapter 2 and 20 of Galatians, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's the same principle. Faith is always the same thing. Faith is believing a report from God. And here's your report from God. And the Spirit of God and the Word of God will always work together, so the Spirit will never lead me contrary to the Word. That's why it's important for me to understand the Word, the truth of God's Spirit that will enable me to discern, is that of the Spirit or of the flesh? Because the Spirit can't violate the Word. So you may have your so-called experience, but if it is contrary, inconsistent with the Word of God, I am going to rest on the unchanging Word of God. And you will know the Spirit's leading and power as you obey the Word of God. That issue of experience versus Scripture is most clearly seen, I think, perhaps in 2 Peter. And Peter is talking about the time when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he saw the Lord transfigured, and it was a little glimpse, Peter learns, of the coming kingdom. The glory that he saw in the Lord Jesus was a glimpse of that coming kingdom. And Peter speaks of that Mount of Transfiguration and the power and the coming in the kingdom, and this is what he says. We were eyewitnesses, and there was a voice from glory. So we saw it with our eyes, and we heard the voice that indicated to us the power and glory of the coming kingdom. And then this is what he says in 2 Peter. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word. That's a remarkable thing to me. We saw it. We heard it. That was my experience. But the people he's writing to didn't see it or hear it. And Peter says, we've got something more sure. We've got the word of God. And you can rest unhesitatingly on the living word of God. Isn't that what Abraham did? That's faith. Believing a report from God. That's what Abraham did. Abraham now in verses 6 to 9. Now the apostle makes his appeal to the scriptures with the example of Abraham. Verse 9. Those of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Or the ESV says the man of faith. It adds a word, but it gives the idea. Abraham, the man of faith. The New King James says, blessed with believing Abraham. That's the idea. You share the same blessings because you responded in the same way, by faith. So he doesn't say you're children, but you are sons of Abraham. That was our study this morning, that children speaks of birth and relationship, but son speaks of dignity and character. And when you exercised faith in God, when you believed that report, he's saying you were just like Abraham. Now remember, you will continue, you will grow if you continue as you began. Abraham was a great man of faith. You can be like Abraham because you are like Abraham. Let us be what we are. Think of a couple quick examples of Abraham before I sit down. Romans 4, he staggered not at the promise of God. To an old man, he's given this promise about having a seed. It seems impossible, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And God says, take that seed, your only Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And Abraham, believing in resurrection, though he has never seen it, he goes up and he goes through with that offering because he believes God. God says, my son will be my seed. I believe God. And he gives God his very best. You are a son of Abraham. Abraham believed God. You can also believe God. So build your life on the book of God. And you will grow. You can trust God's word. God will provide. That's what Abraham learned as he went up that mountain. And he says, this place is Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. So have faith in God. You're a son of Abraham. And what about Hebrews chapter 11? He lived as a stranger in a foreign land. He looked for a city that has foundations. Abraham is living with an eye on that future kingdom. That was his city. And I remind you that you belong to that future age. We are sons of the kingdom. So to live by faith means to live for treasure in the age to come. You see, sometimes people say, oh, well, you know, we've got so much nowadays. We can't live by faith because we're such a wealthy culture and generation. Well, having a lot of resources can be a hindrance to faith, but Abraham himself was a pretty wealthy fellow. And he managed to live by faith. His mind was set on the wealth of God's kingdom. You must trust Christ so fully on earth that you are driven by the joy of giving instead of getting. Trust Christ so fully on earth that you are driven by the joy of giving instead of getting. You are sons of Abraham. You are people of faith. And that's what it means to live by faith. It's to live for the future instead of living for me now. It's to live for God and for the future because you believe what God says when he says there's going to be a kingdom and it will be worth it. That's why you sacrifice so much. And that's why you deny yourself because you believe that God says there's a kingdom and there is a kingdom. And God will well make it up to you. For all of your sacrifices, it will be worth it all in the kingdom. Believe God. Have faith in God. You're a son of Abraham. Be what you are. Yield to the Spirit. Live by faith. Accept the word of God. And you will grow if you continue as you began by the Spirit. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.